I just want to briefly review where we were before we were so rudely interrupted by Denny Baker. Just to reorientate us, we were talking about the contrast to the wise man. And by the way, the heat is working very well this morning, so glad for that. The wise man, and we then began talking about the fool. The fool is the opposite of the wise man. He's one of the major characters in the book of Proverbs. And above all, remember that the fool in Scripture is not just someone with an intellectual problem. He is someone with a spiritual or moral problem. Folly in Scripture is essentially defined as someone who is in opposition to God. The quintessential fool is the man who says there is no God, right? He says in his heart there is no God. That's his major problem. So in Scripture, fool is often used for a wicked or depraved person, says Noah Webster. And folly is the opposite of wisdom. Remember that wisdom, we said, refers to those skills for loving God and neighbor. And folly, which is what characterizes the fool, is the lack of those skills. To summarize, we say the wise man fears and knows the Lord, and the fool does not. So this is not, overcoming folly is not just learning information. It's not something you can go to school to get over. It is actually a moral, spiritual thing, something that takes place in our hearts. It's a transformation of our souls, and it changes our character. We did talk about the characteristics of the fool, and there are several of them, and I don't recall exactly where we left off, but I think it's somewhere around G or H. But I'm going to just briefly go through the other ones, and then we'll slow down once we get to that place. But the first thing about a fool is that he hates wisdom and instruction, right? That's why he remains in his condition. He does not want to be instructed. He does not seek wisdom. It doesn't mean he can't apply himself to learning. It doesn't mean he can't learn things. You know, he can be very bright in many things. There are people who have gone into outer space, right, that were not believers. They were able to do the trigonometry and all of those things. There are people who are able to build civilizations. Right? There's great civilizations. You think of men in the Old Testament, like Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't, in every sense ignorant, but apart from the Lord, he was foolish. You think of his battles with Daniel. He was shown to be foolish by his opposition to the Lord. But the reasons why the fools they can't make use of wisdom is they don't have a place for it, right? His heart does not hold it. They waste it, and they misuse it. So I want you to think for a moment about people who, I'm sure you've all had this happen, where you might have an unbelieving friend or relative or maybe an unbeliever you've seen on television or in media, on social media, and they use the Bible, but they misuse the Bible. That's because they don't understand wisdom. They don't have wisdom, so they can only misapply it. They can't use it appropriately. And sometimes they will do this. They will use the Bible or attempt to use the Bible to bludgeon Christians with it, right? Well, if you're pro-life, you must oppose the death penalty, right? That would be something that an unbeliever would say because they don't understand, but that's because they misuse God's word. All right, fools hate knowledge. Why? Well, because knowledge here refers to knowledge of God, right? Knowledge after God. That knowledge leads to wisdom. It leads to fearing the Lord. And so they hate that knowledge, so they despise it. As well as self-control. Indeed, fools love slander. And this is where I'll start. I think we dealt with all those other ones last time. But Proverbs 10:18 says this, "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." So you see that the fool loves slander. That's a characteristic of folly, is to slander. Now, slander means to tell lies about someone that hurts their name, hurts their reputation. Yeah, right. And I think we can knowingly tell lies or even ignorantly tell lies. But if we repeat something that, you know, like if someone said to me, Brandon Pickett has a third arm, and then I went ahead and repeated that without, you know, even though I actually believed it, that could still be slanderous, right? So we have to be careful about repeating things that we think are true if they're not. Like people said about Christ, he was going to tear down the temple, and you know, this man said he's going to destroy the temple. They thought he said that. But what did he say? He tear down this temple, his body, and I will raise it up after 3 days. So they slanderously said things about him in ignorance, but they should have known better. Do you see the difference? Yeah, go ahead, Lauren.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Very good. I'm glad you brought. The Bible doesn't know about anonymous witnesses and anonymous sources such as we have today. That's an unbiblical way of operating, is to have anonymous witnesses or sources, because as you say, there needs to be the opportunity for the accused to answer. Yes. Yeah.
So the in America, the legal definition for slander and libel is to make statements that are knowingly false.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the legal standard.
Mm-hmm.
How does that comport with what we find in Proverbs and elsewhere in Scripture about the no? Like, so if I think that my friend's car is blue, and I tell you that it is blue, am I guilty of lying?
Right. Yeah. So it does every.
I actually believe that it's true.
Right. Yes. And so related to that is that causes harm. Right. So if you're mistaken about his car, about the color of it, you're in error, but you're not necessarily saying something harmful. Now, if you said, I think my friend's car is stolen, now you have a moral claim. Now you have something that actually it can blame him. Right. He could be guilty of something. At that point, we have the responsibility, before we repeat it, we have to say, is this something that I should know better, right? Is this something that before I repeat it, I should ascertain the truth of it? Because it could impugn his character. Does that? Yeah. Go ahead, Brandon.
Confession talks about receiving an evil report.
Yes.
But sometimes reports can be evil.
Right. And I think, so. Yes. Yes.
And so you want to repeat it, but sometimes you hear something that may be true.
Yeah.
But there's no way for you to verify it.
That's
like,
right.
You're not in the position or place to be able to verify it, because you're not required to be in the know about something.
That's a good point. Sometimes we don't know things and we can't know them, and God basically is not intending for us to know them, right? And that's where we get into trouble if we speculate and gossip and, I don't know. Maybe this is, so recently in our denomination, there was a leak of emails from a secret society, right? From a society called the National Partnership. And I think that's something that elders and pastors in our denomination will be confronted with. There was private communications amongst men that they said they weren't having, but then it turns out they were, and it turns out all the suspicions were correct. But do we take, a private conversation, privileged information like that, and then broadcast it and use it? And that's something that I think, like, elders in the PCA will have to wrestle with. Like, now there's this information that's been brought forward that ordinarily we wouldn't have, and we only have it because someone sort of betrayed a confidence. And I don't know exactly the right, the right use of that, but I think that's getting into that realm of slander. Fools love slander, so we want to be careful. Go ahead.
Well, with stuff like with leaks and stuff like that, how do you deal with that? Because sometimes the reason that there are leaks is because the person that leaks it doesn't have a legitimate way to.
Yes.
Like with a lot of government stuff.
Yes. Yeah.
You don't have a legitimate way to talk
Yeah.
Yeah,
and I think that the Bible's instruction on oaths and vows is helpful here. If you make a vow, you should keep it, okay? But then there are such a thing as unlawful vows. There are certain things, Brandon, I couldn't make you vow not to tell that I was having an affair. That would be an illegitimate vow. You're actually not bound to that. And if you agreed to do that, you need to repent of making that vow and you need to tell. Does that make sense? So sometimes, you know, so you're sworn to secrecy, but there are some things you can't swear to be secret about. And I think sometimes people who leak things, right, that's where they find themselves. They're working for a company or in a church, and something comes about that they actually cannot be silent about. And so then the confidentiality is not promised.
Sorry,
no. Yes.
For the preservation of life. And like that's
okay.
A lot of lying.
Yeah.
Quote unquote. Like when it meets that threshold of like I'm saving someone's life. I think that's what the confession talks about in terms of like war and
yes. Yes.
Those types of situations.
Yes. Okay. Yes. Yes. And it's true, we can actually do outwardly the right thing, but inwardly have motivations that God knows about and men don't, right? And that's why Proverbs warns against rejoicing when our enemy stumbles, right? Because it's good when evildoers are punished. But it's bad if we, you know, rejoice in that too, right? So yeah, we can have inward motivations that are actually displeasing to God, even though it serves outward good. Yeah.
Let's say Brandon does hear, oh, hey, Rick is having an affair, and he, like, goes and spreads it, or like, should he then come to you, or just, like, be like, you know what, I know Rick's character, that would be, like, what would be, or, you know, whatever it might be.
Right,
like,
right.
Oh, my friend was called a racist, I'm going to spread that, or maybe I should talk to them, or, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
Or just.
Yeah, and I think it's possible to do it a couple of different ways, but the goal is not to spread gossip, right? But also not to have the truth. So one way is he would come to me and say, Rick, this is what I heard. Is this true? That would be one way. Now, if he were already, if he's like, no, listen, I already have a pretty good picture of the situation, I'm not even going to entertain that. You, to the person who came to him, need to go and apologize to Rick for saying this about him. And that would be the other. So, do you see, either one of those things would put a stop to it. That's really, I think, how he ought to be, is like, someone comes to me and tells me a terrible thing about Tim. And I would just say, you know, no, Karamia, I don't believe that about Tim, and you need to stop talking about him like that. Now, that's one way I can put a stop to it. Another way is, if I say, really? Okay, well, I'm gonna talk to Tim about this. And I go to Tim, and Tim, I hate to have to ask you about this, but is it true that you have been having extra dessert 4 nights a week? is this true? This, right? But then, see, now that I've gone to him, I've put a stop to it. That's really what the goal is. And sometimes we have to choose between telling that person they need to stop it, or now that we're involved in it, right, because they've told us, we can be that person. Go ahead, Tim.
So one other, I think, alternative that would work is somebody comes and says, hey, Rick's having 4 desserts, extra dessert a week, 4 nights a week. And I say, well, if that's something that you believe needs to be addressed, you need to go talk to Rick.
Yes.
And so you say,
yes.
If you believe this is offensive.
Yes.
Yeah,
right, yeah. No, excellent point, Tim. And that shows the wisdom, by the way, of the Lord Jesus, right, in his establishment of rules like this. In Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go to him and show him his fault. Now, that's wise for a number of reasons. One is it stops the gossip. 2 is it gives your brother a chance to repent if he has sinned. 3 it tends to put things in perspective. If I think, I pick on Tim because he's an elder and he can, right? But so if I believe Tim has sinned against me and it's I got something in my craw, Jesus is telling me, okay, you go and talk to Tim about it. Now, in my mind, I need to make the decision. Is this important enough for me to go to Tim and tell him he needs to repent? Or is it something I just need to get over? Do you see how Jesus built in sort of a built-in speed bump there so that we're not complaining against each other constantly, right? Like, I'm not going to, like, if it's not important enough for me to go and talk to Tim about it, then maybe it's not important enough for me to hang on to, and I need to just let it go. So very good point, and I'm glad you brought that up. All right, well, this is a little bit away from, but it actually is related to Proverbs, and I think this is, we see the wisdom of Christ. Christ is the wise man of Proverbs, and his instructions, of course, demonstrate the wisdom. All right, very good. All right, so fools love evil and hate good. Proverbs 10:23, to do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. Like sport, he enjoys it, right? Doing evil is a pastime. It is something he enjoys. Fools love themselves. Now, we've talked before, I think, about self-love and the appropriate self-love, right? Like, fearing God is motivated in part by love of self, like self-preservation. But this is self-love in the wrong sense, loving self more than God or neighbor, right? Loving self in the inappropriate sense. Let's see. Self-love. Let's look at Proverbs 14:16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. In other words, he believes that his assessment of something is certain. And even when he receives warning, he goes ahead with it because he believes what he thinks is correct, no matter what. He has an overestimation of his own abilities, of his own rightness, so that, how do I say this? It's his self-confidence, because his confidence is in himself, so that nothing that God puts in his path is going to get him to avert. He's not, you know, God could give him a friend who would warn him, God could give him difficulties, God could give him warnings from Scripture, but his love for himself, his confidence in himself, won't allow him to be corrected even by God. And you think of, like, we see this illustrated with some of Christ's opponents in the New Testament. They said he's doing miracles, so they saw him do miracles. They know miracles are from God, but they would rather say, no, you're doing it by the prince of demons, than just acknowledge the fact that the Christ has come. Right? Do you see how they were so confident in their own view, in their own self, that in spite of the evidence to the contrary, no, they were not going to submit and say the Messiah has come. They would rather blaspheme. All right? Fools love self-deception. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So in order to get a better handle on this one, let's look at the parallels. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his own way, right? This is we've talked about this before, looking, you know, asking ourselves, do I do well to be angry, right? Or why am I angry? Or why does this circumstance cause me to stumble? Like, we're examining our hearts. We're looking at our motivations and knowing that we can trick ourselves, right? Oh, I am angry at unrighteousness. That's possible. Or is it the case that I'm angry and I'm going to paint it as righteous anger, right? So the fool, he loves that self-deception. He doesn't examine his inner motivations. He just has an impulse and he goes with it. right? So that's the second part of it. The folly of fools is deceit. Deceit of what? Of himself. Do you see? It's deception of his own self. He's not examining his way. He's fooling himself. He's ignoring the problem. And we can fool other people. We can fool ourselves, but you all know we never, ever fool God, right? And that's the tragedy of it, is that the fool ultimately is only fooling himself. And we do this, and that doesn't mean that we are the quintessential fool of Proverbs, right? We're not entirely wicked, but we do this. We deceive ourselves. We ignore our motives and paint ourselves in the most righteous light, and we don't examine those motives. But the wise man is examining his way. He wants to get at his reasons and motivations. And we can't, by the way, beloved, we can't even know our own hearts perfectly. And when we examine our hearts, there's going to be some light and some shady spots, right? Some weeds. But it's a good practice for us to examine our hearts, to ask whether we're doing this motivated by love for God and others.
And it's also helpful to remind ourselves that we have those shady spots and the blind spots to us, and that when the brethren comes to us and says, hey, brother, you got this spot here.
Yep. Yes.
You need to be open to it.
Yep. And even if the person, that's right. And even if the person who is pointing out those spots, even if they aren't doing it in the best way, or if they're not the best person, or do you see what I'm saying? It's like we should be very careful about reproving others that we are not hypocrites in doing it, right? We're removing the plank from our own eye before we go after the speck. But even if someone with a plank in their eye comes and points out the speck, you could say, well, you have a plank in your eye. Indeed, but I still might have a speck. So even if the source, as it were, is not perfect, consider what they've said. And maybe they're wrong. Or maybe they're right, and this is God giving you an opportunity to deal with something. Go ahead.
Sometimes when the source isn't perfect, that is also God humbling you.
That's right. Yes.
Even that person right.
Yes. Like, yes. Right? Yeah. Yeah, that's true. If those people didn't worship, the rocks and the stones would cry out, Jesus said. And that what a humiliation that would be to God's people. If we are not praising God as we ought, he can make rocks and stones praise him. And so, yes, if someone who we think is lesser than ourselves is bringing something to us, that might actually be part of God's humbling us. Very good. Well, you guys are never going to get through all of this. All right. All right, so fools love their folly. Let's see, did we do that? 14:24. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. So his folly is to him like a crown or like riches. It's something he desires and pursues. Fools hate correction. Correction, being corrected, is perhaps one of the most difficult things for us, right? I think that goes without saying. None of us likes to be corrected, but we have to begin with the assumption that we will need correction. We do need correction. And God always, I think, starts very gently. We can be corrected simply by reading the Bible and examining ourselves in light of it, each day, praying, examining our lives. Like I've told you all sometimes or before that one of my habits as I go to sleep is praying through the Ten Commandments and just looking for those faults with regard to those commandments. Doesn't always give you the best sleep. Actually, it does, because when you find those faults, you can repent and you can confess them and experience God's forgiveness. But we can be corrected that way, and that's very gentle. But if we persist, or if we're not doing that, then God has other ways of correcting us, right? Then we may find we're overcome with anxiety, or we may find someone has to come to us and reprove us, or we may find that there's some kind of disaster in our life that gets our attention, or If God loves you, he's going to eventually correct you. But the fool does not enjoy correction, so much so that he will not accept correction. A rebuke, says Proverbs 17:10, is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows a fool. So one little word of rebuke, right, is more effective for the wise man. It gets him to change his ways. But a fool, you could hit him 100 times. And you all have had siblings, or maybe some of you were that child, that you could be hit 100 times and it didn't correct you, right? Let's not be that way, though. Like, you know, we're not to be stiff-necked, or like the donkey or the mule that can be, you know, it has to have the bridle or the bit and bridle. We should be more, our heads should be turned more easily. We shouldn't have to be struck hard in order to be corrected.
That's why we spank our kids.
Yes.
If we don't, somebody else will.
Yes, that's right. And
they won't be so.
Yeah. And this is, so when we're talking about folly, remember, folly is sin, right? Folly is the rejection of the wisdom of God. Scripture says folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And this is just talking about what we mean by original sin and its corruptions, right? We come into the world with sin in our hearts. It's there. And it doesn't just go away. Even for children who are converted in the womb, they have what we call remaining corruption, right? There's remaining corruption, just like I have remaining sin in me. And then the rest of the proverb says, but the rod of reproof will drive it far from him. In other words, correction and discipline of children helps them purge the remaining corruptions of sin. And that's a very, I mean, that's a very explicit connection there. You help your children fight sin by correcting them and spanking them with your hand or with a stick, literally on the bottom, right? That's that you help them. All right. All right. Fools love distractions. Proverbs 17:24. By the way, we all love distractions, but hear this. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. But the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. In other words, instead of thinking about the one thing he needs to be thinking about, his mind is always on something else. He's on the ends of the earth. And I think part of our age, the time we live in right now, is we have opportunity for so many distractions. And we have to see, you know, if we spend our time in distractions, what are we missing, right? What is going on? What are we neglecting? What is it that we're being distracted from? Who stands to gain from us being distracted? You know, you think of a sentry, a guard. And if there's an enemy that wants to gain entrance, he distracts the guard. So if we are constantly distracted, who is up to that, right? What are they after? If we, you know, and I get it. We're human beings. We're flesh. We do need times of relaxation and not always intensely focused on work and everything like that. And so, you know, we take time to read a book or watch a movie or whatever it is. But if we're constantly distracting ourselves, who is it that's gaining from that? Is it us? Probably not, right? Probably not. We're probably letting our guard down so that the enemy can gain access. Fools, of course, love their own opinions. I like my own opinions. right? But fools love their own opinions. Proverbs 18:2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Well, I feel, right? Well, I think, well, as a, do you see that the fool is, that's, he's not interested in understanding things. He's interested in telling you his perspective on it. And by the way, I think to an extent we all do that, right? We want people to know our feeling about it, what we think. But sometimes the difference is between understanding, right, God's way, wisdom, and expressing our own heart. So we have to sometimes say, maybe everyone doesn't need to know my feelings about this. All right, fools obviously hate repentance, because repentance, remember, brings healing, right? If we repent, we receive forgiveness. The fool would receive forgiveness if he would but repent. Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And if you think of this, like, and you've all seen a dog do this. They vomit. Obviously, it wasn't good for them. That's why they vomited. And then they go back and eat it back up. Now, it's kind of disgusting, but it's illustrative of us with sins, right? We get a sin away from us. We repent. We're sorry. We don't want God to punish us. We say we're sorry. We're not going to do it again. And then a little while later, they're like, oh, hey, look at that vomit in the carpet. I think I'll go lap that up. Back to the same sin that we once hated, right? It was Thomas Watson talked about sometimes our repentance is like we are fleeing sin until we get out of the gun range of hell, right? Like we flee sin and then we get where we're like safe. Oh, the devil can't get me from here. Now I'm going to go back to it. That's folly, to keep doing the same sin again and again, even though we know, like, obviously we don't like it. It's not good for us. We want to vomit it. We want to, you know, so vomiting is, think of it as, you know, putting it off, you know, stopping it. But if we go back to it, then we're, you know, we fit that disgusting metaphor of the dog and his vomit. All right, so fools also reveal themselves. They make themselves known. You can identify them. If you are around them enough, you will see the characteristics. And Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. So where do words come from? Jesus said, from our hearts. So the fool is going to be the one who, if you listen to him enough, you're going to get the picture of his heart, right? You're going to start getting a sense. And if his words are always about his opinions, his feelings, his delights, all, you know, all about him, then you're getting a, now you don't know, you can't see his heart, but you're getting it's kind of like a sonogram or an ultrasound of a baby, right? You see this picture of the baby, and it's just using sound waves, right? You're getting this picture, though, that shows up on a monitor. Is that still how it works? Is sound? It's like, right? Same thing with the fool. He's giving you like an ultrasound, a sonogram, as it were, of his heart by the way that he speaks, by the things that he says. All right, there are three characters in Proverbs: the foolish man, the foolish woman, the foolish child. So God is an equal opportunity offender, right? He goes after men, women, and children. All right, the foolish man in Proverbs 6 and 7 is one who commits adultery. Okay, he's led away by the passions, the lusts, to commit adultery. And it ends in he forfeits his life because of it. And I think, of course, literal adultery, right? But also understand that adultery in Scripture oftentimes is a picture of spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to the Lord. So the foolish man, he's enticed, he's drug away, he's led away by temporary pleasures, and he's jettisoning or giving up on something permanent and good. That's the foolish man. And that is pictured by a man who commits adultery. And if you read the Proverbs, the sense is this woman entices him, and then suddenly her husband comes home, right? And he doesn't last long after that. Or it will cost him everything he has because his wife finds out. You know, that sense is he's trading a very momentary and temporary thing for something more firm and lasting. And that's characteristic of folly. The foolish woman, excuse me, she tears down her house, her own house, with her hands. And obviously we've seen, okay, this is a literal house. Like, and by the way, ladies, in your home, and it's not, you know, just the physical structure, but in your household, you have significant influence. You have, you know, you have a lot of influence on that household. And you can either build it up or tear it down. You build it up by, you know, godliness. You tear it down by the opposite of godliness, by sin. You tear down a house. The house of Israel was torn down by sin, right? The church, which is God's house, is torn down by sin and built up by righteousness. The foolish child despises his parents. I should read from Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. So you see, there's a common two things going on here. Receiving, that's the positive, receiving your father's instruction, and then the negative is the correction. So you receive instruction. That's, just instruction is not negative. Sometimes when we receive, when someone instructs us, we take it as correction. We're defensive, right? But that's just, instruction is the positive setting down of good things. Here's how you get to, the CVS from here. That's instruction. Here's how you live. That's instruction. Correction is, you're supposed to turn right here, but you went left. That's correction. But the wise child receives this instruction and does not bristle at correction. Doesn't hate. By the way, this is something we tend to think of, like we characterize teenagers as not wanting to hear what their parents have to say, right? And we've sort of adopted that as an okay attitude, but it's not. That's not. I understand, like, as we grow older, our parents get really dumb and we get really smart, right? And then suddenly we grow a little bit older again, and then suddenly our parents got really smart again. Like, there's that, it takes place. But I would say yes, it's true that our children, as they grow older, are getting wiser and they're having to make decisions for themselves, right? But the proverb says that it's a fool who despises his father's instruction. So even if you don't agree with your father or your mother, as the case may be, even if you don't agree, don't despise it, right? Take it into consideration. Weigh it. See whether it is... Yeah, go ahead, Jess.
Sorry. I've just been realizing a lot since having kids that I don't always agree with my parents, but I'm always trying to make them happy. So I guess it's just and I feel like it's really humbling having small children, because I think as adults we can think like, oh, we're so far beyond that. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to like receiving reproof and correction from our Heavenly Father and following His instruction, we're so much like 2 and 3 years
old. Yeah.
It's kind of scary sometimes.
Yeah.
But yeah, I just
wanted to... Yeah, no, that's very true. Seeing how... they mirror, right? Or they demonstrate, they show us. It's like a little parable there, right? Like, yeah.
And our intelligence compared to God's intelligence is really like...
Yes.
They think that they understand what's fair, what's wise, and what's not. And we, looking at a 3-year-old, are like, how could you possibly think that you understand what's going on? Right?
Yeah.
That's the
part that we're talking about. Yep. And the truth is, I have more in common with the naughtiest toddler in the world than I do with God, right? In terms of my heart. So, yeah, that's right. And I do think practically, too, that can help us with our disciplining of our children, right? We can, if you can step back and have a sympathy for it. That doesn't mean you tolerate disobedience, but it does mean you can sympathize, right? You're like, oh, yeah, child, I see. I know this is going to sting. I know, right? You sympathize. And also realizing that your children's struggle against you is actually not a struggle against you. It's their struggle against God. And you're just a temporary agent, right? You're just there for a short time to try to enforce what He says. And so if you can, try not to take it personally. It's actually not about you, Mom or Dad, right? It's actually about God. And you're just there to try to help them. Lisa?
I mean, it's not
Yes.
You do. And I just have to do it by faith.
Yep. Yep.
You know?
Yeah.
Because, like, that's the way I feel so many times, yep, reading the Word.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know how this works, Lord.
Yes. And we've tricked ourselves into thinking, I have to know how this is going to work if I'm going to do it. But you don't. Like, we do a lot of things. We have no clue how they work, but we trust they will. Right? Mrs. Appleton, could you tell me how an internal combustion engine works?
Absolutely.
Right? No, but she gets in a car and drives it every day. She doesn't have to know how it works. She just needs to know that it works. And same with things in the Word. We don't have to. Yeah, we don't have to know. But we... Why, you know, we tell ourselves we need to know, but if God doesn't, yeah, and please continue.
And what I realize is what I need to know more and better is who God is.
Yeah. Can you trust Him?
I can trust Him.
Yeah.
To know that He knows.
Yeah. 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 Very good. All right. I'm hesitant to begin a new section. Why don't I? Any questions or thoughts before we go? I think that there are some donuts out there, so this will give you more time for that. Let me pray for us. Our blessed God, thank you for your Word, for the way that it does instruct us. Thank you for your love and care for us. Father, thank you for the study and conversation we've had. We ask that you would use it to honor you, to help us, to build us up, to encourage us, Lord, to help us be aware of our inward faults, to help us be more patient and sympathetic with one another. And also, Lord, just to seek to please you, help us in that. Help us to have hearts that are set on following and pleasing you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.